This is the end of the first week of our fast. And I don't know how many of you are participating in the fast and have started it. But the point of the fast is to be able to hear God. It is not only to be able to hear God, it is to be able to listen and obey God. So it is a matter of allowing him to point out the things in our lives that need to go so that we can hear what he wants from us and then stop fighting against it and actually do it. We can preach all we want from the pulpit about fasting, but sometimes the most powerful sermons are the people who are living through what God is doing to change them. And God said today he wanted the house to be the sermon. He wants the testimonies of those in this house, what God has been doing in them, revealing to them that that is what he wanted to share. And I'm going to give you some scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 3:1 says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What is he saying right there? What is he saying?
People are the sermon.
People are the sermon.
Are the walking sermon.
Are the walking sermon. Everyone else is going to see you. You are a letter, and you are telling them something. You're telling them about yourself, but if you're a Christian, you are telling them about God. What God can and cannot do in your life. Okay? What he has said to you is important for you to do, because he is not just doing things in your life for you. He is doing them for the people around you who will read your life. You are meant to be an encouragement, not just for unbelievers, but specifically for believers. We are called to come together to encourage one another. Not just listen to someone be able to do an explanation about the scriptures, but to share what God is doing, to encourage the rest to know that he can do the same and more in our own lives. 1 Thessalonians 1, and so you became a model to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So what kind of letter is this congregation? What were they telling the other believers in the world around them?
Trust God.
What else? What does it say specifically?
Well, what I get is that trying to teach them to talk like Christ and walk like Christ. And,
mm-hmm.
And that's been my struggle this past week, to be honest with you.
Well, good. Well, you'll share that, okay? I want you to share that. But the point is that people are looking for Jesus everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just the unsaved, because they really don't even know who to ask and what to ask.
Mm-hmm.
Many of you know I created the Jesus Text Me app. So I have thousands of people who use this who I don't know from Adam. And the program's basically an algorithm. It sends out random messages from Jesus to people. And it even lets them reply back. And Jesus just says, talk to me. You know, talk to me and tell me how you're feeling. But you should read what these people respond back. These are Christians. They are broken.
Yeah.
They are hurting. And for the first time, and I read them all, but I don't respond because I would then be responding forever to everyone. And I am not Jesus. I cannot answer their questions or fix them. But some of them said, why have you forsaken me? Why did you take so-and-so and so-and-so, the people I loved? And one of them said, please don't let this be just an algorithm. I've never heard them. Please don't let this be automated. Please let this be God truly speaking to me. I need to hear from him. Their hearts are broken. And they're looking for God to speak to them. But he doesn't always speak to them through the scriptures, reading a book. Sometimes he's waiting for you to share what he has done in your life to speak the message to them. You understand?
Yes.
You are the letter. You are the model. How you act and what you share is what he is using to build up the faith of other believers. You can't stay silent and still honor the Lord. You understand? We are stewards of what he gives to us. He gives us strength, not to well it up and cool it up in ourselves, but to expend it on other people. He gives us his love to pour it out on other people. He gives us resources to help take care of everyone. But we take what he gives us and we hoard it for ourselves because we're afraid we'll run out. But he says, you don't understand. As you empty yourself, I will refill you. So he's calling you to be a letter. What God does in your life is not just for your sake. You are a letter written by the Holy Spirit for others to read. You are intended to be a model to all other believers by your words and actions spurred on by your faith. What you learn from God for your own life is meant to be shared with other believers in encouragement. Hebrews 10:4, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, he died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, what does it say? Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, why is this so important? Why is he saying you've got to share what God has done for you in order to protect others from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness? What does that mean?
Sin lies.
Sin lies. Okay.
And as sin lies, we're kind of like spiritual onions, and we just get, there's layers and layers of hardness from the hard knocks of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And what's really bad is the enemy will twist sin and pin it on God.
Very good. That's exactly it. Bad things happen to people. Bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. That's right. We're in a fallen world, and people can so easily. What have we said, Eric? What have we said are the two things that God wants from us?
Faith and love.
And what are the two things Satan is trying to steal from us?
Faith and love.
And without faith, what happens to our hearts? They become hardened against God. We start believing God is bad and not good. And then we turn against him and we blame him for everything that has happened. And when we blame him and we become turned against him, we lose our faith. We will not trust him. When we lose our faith, We are cut off from receiving from him. It's not that he doesn't want to give. We just put up a wall so that we can't receive. Our faith is what allows us to accept from God. So down the next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:7. I charge you before the letter to have this letter, charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Paul would send letters. Today we would call them emails.
That's right.
And he would send them to churches because he could not be there with all of the churches that he was overseeing. And he would say, this is what I'm telling you. And some of the content of the letters would be specifically for that congregation. Some of it would be for everybody. But he says, I want you to pass this on to all of the congregations.
That's right.
What he learned of the Lord in his own life, he would write down and share and then have passed around to everyone else. What is happening to you is not meant to be withheld, but shared with others, the good and the bad. The bad so we can pray with you, so we can join hands with you, so we can be your family and uplift and support you. And the good so that we can be encouraged by what God has done in your life. Go ahead and click that link right there, Eric. I thought this, and this is going to seem like a very strange image, but this really was interesting to me. I think you might have to also click that. Oh, here it is. Hi. This is the pyramid. This is the pyramid for the Mediterranean diet. Does anybody see anything strange about this pyramid?
We have a bottle of wine outside it.
Well, okay, interesting, funny. Some people see this first.
People!
What diet has as its base people? Isn't that strange? And yet it says over here, Eric, can you read what it says on the right, on the bottom?
Yeah, be physically active, enjoy meals with others.
Okay. As a part of the diet of that culture, part of their diet was to be with other people.
That's right.
To interact with other people. In this society that we are in, we are isolated.
Right.
We spend most of our time alone. We take, how many of us eat meals with families or eat meals separately on the phone? How many eat with a family? Raise your hand. How many eat by yourself or maybe with one or two, you know, one other person? Okay? That isolation of being alone and not being with other people, Satan uses it against us to think we are the only ones going through what we're going through. But when we join together and spend time with our families or other people, healthy people, then we can encourage one another simply by no longer feeling alone. We were not ever meant to be Lone Ranger Christians who get information from God and run off on our steed and do what he tells us to do. We were meant to be the family of God, the body of Christ. And when the enemy separates us, when we are weak, we are to, we can't rescue anybody, but we are to reach out to them. If they decide to keep running the opposite direction, then you let them go. But we are to reach out to them. So do you understand? We are here as a body meant to encourage one another. So what I'm going to ask now, and I've asked some of the guys already, I want you to share what God has revealed to you about yourself. When we were talking, somebody said, well, God's revealed some stuff to me about some other people. No. That's also another thing the enemy does, is he gets your focus off of you and onto other people. Let other people, you know, you only help them as much as God says to help them. You don't take them on as a project. You know, you don't fix them yourself. You do exactly what God says. So what I want to know is, what has God spoken to you about yourself? And how have you responded in obedience to what he has told you? Now, I'm going to share with you what God has been showing me since the fast. What he wanted me to fast was Netflix, because I use it as a distraction. As soon as I dropped the Netflix, he brought me something else which showed me he wanted me, number one, to de-stress and rest. I haven't slept in probably 6 weeks because of my sickness. So I was not functioning well, and I was under a lot of stress, could not handle even the smallest thing. So he said, no distraction of, you know, binge watching on Netflix. I want you to sleep as much as possible. And he says, I want you to listen to yourself. I want you to listen to those voices, those parts I've been talking about. And don't you know, just by obeying those things, God showed me that one of the things that cripples me is I'll walk into my office, which is absolutely covered up in crap because it's the catch-all room. It's a tiny little room, so if there's no other place to put it, just throw it in my office. Mm-hmm. And then the piles of paper that need to be scanned and entered in for all the different ministries and tax things and blah, blah, blah. And I walk in the room and I immediately panic. I immediately have a stress response where I just freeze and feel sick to my stomach. And I felt that for so many years, I just ignored it. That's just how I feel whenever I see or something else happens, and I just get overwhelmed. The key word is overwhelmed. And so I finally, and anxious, and God said, listen. And so I said, all right, why am I so anxious? Why am I overwhelmed? And the voice said, don't look at it. You won't be able to handle it. You have too much to do. You won't be able to handle it. Well, this, that's what I want to know. But it's not just the enemy. There's a part of me that is trying to protect myself. That thinks, remember we talked about the manager and the firefighter and the exile, about how we've got these feelings, and the manager's trying to keep you distracted so you won't feel those feelings, and if they do pop up, the firefighter does something extreme to make them go down, all right? And those different voices. I have a voice telling me, that's too much for you. You're going to fall apart. And I'm like, okay, I'm stopping and listening. What do you mean I'm going to fall apart? What exactly is going to happen to me? I never asked that question. I never gone that far. Am I going to die? Am I going to die because there's a pile of paper? Am I going to die because there's stuff dumped in my office? And all of a sudden I realized, I know part of, whichever part of me is trying to protect me, but I can do this. I can do this and nothing bad is going to happen. I am not going to be overwhelmed. And the moment I spoke that truth and realized the truth that this has been a lie all the time, all that stress just dropped off of me, that anxiety. And every time I came into something that made me go, oh my God, it's too much, I have to say, no, it's not too much. I'm not going to die from what I'm looking at. This is not going to kill me. I appreciate the thought, but I'm okay. I'll be able to handle this. So because God said, stop distracting yourself, get some sleep, and listen to yourself, I've been able to shake off probably decades of giving in to this fear of overwhelm that somehow I would, something horrible would happen to me. When all it was a little voice trying to distract and protect me. So that's what I want to share with you, what God did with me.
It's interesting that you survived for decades with this emotion. And it didn't kill you, and it didn't occur to you.
That's right.
Until you did this.
Yep, that's exactly it. That's exactly it. The things we're afraid of, going into and feeling all these feelings as if especially if we'd have trauma in our past. We're afraid of going back there because we're afraid that the feeling will hurt too much.
Yeah.
But guess what? We were already there before. And we survived the original thing that happened to us. So the emotion or the memories over it are not going to kill us. But there's a part of us that's trying to protect us and says, oh, no, it'll be too much. How about saying, no, it's not going to be too much. I appreciate the thought trying to protect me, but it's not going to be too much. It's just a feeling. It's just an emotion. All right, so now what I want to ask is, what do you guys have? What has God shown you about yourself that you have then done something about in the result? Joshua, you want to share?
Yes,
ma'am.
Here, I'm kind of nervous right now.
Yes. Okay. You can handle this.
Yes, ma'am.
Right?
Yes, ma'am. Here lately, I've been teaching a Bible study up at the Good Shepherd, and God's been talking to me about rest and about seeking attention. And, you know, for the past 2 weeks, I've been teaching on God's rest. And God, it's like God telling me, son, you need to rest. And I've been telling God, I said, no, is this a physical rest you want me to do? He said, no, it's a mental rest.
Mm.
He said, what you're doing is you're learning so much. You need mental rest. He said, you're wandering around in the wilderness, worrying so much.
Yes.
That you forgot that there is, it was just a 4-day
mm-hmm.
journey to my rest. And he gave me a scripture. This is when I was in jail back in the summer. He told me to turn to Micah 2:10. He says, get up and go away, for this is not your resting place.
Ooh.
It's kind of like, you know, it's like he told me, he said, you know, you need mental rest. You don't need physical rest. The rest you think you're having is you're like the children of Israel. This, you know, this manna is good, but it could be better.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I had it better in Egypt. No, you didn't. God said, you didn't have it better in Egypt. You was complaining while you was there. Why do you think you had it better in Egypt?
Yes.
And, so, it goes on to say, in 2:10, because it is defiled, the place where I'm resting, my mind is resting, because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. Well, it's a destruction to the mind, God has told me.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And so God is teaching me how to let go of seeking attention. And it's funny because for a while I've been up here not worrying about what people thought, and now here I am worrying.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's good. Thank you so much. I love that scripture. The place where you're resting is defiled. Get up and go. How many of us sit in a place that is miserable? And a lot of it is just of our own accord. We're the ones who brought ourselves there. Thank you very much. And that worrying, when you stay in worrying, that you're resting in a place that is being destroyed without remedy. Excellent. Thank you. Who else would like to share what God has been telling you about yourself? Somebody? Anybody?
I can share.
Sure. Sure.
Am I from here? It's okay? Or?
Yeah, that's okay. Fine.
Great. My name is Roland. I met, I think most everybody. I'm on an interesting journey. I retired with some real specific plans. My wife and I were going to move in our life. And this was about 2010, and some things occurred, and one of my children was accused of a horrible, horrible crime right here in Cherokee County, and a crime he was innocent of. And through that, this was a son of mine, my wife and I had five sons, and through that experience, my son didn't seek drugs, he didn't seek alcohol, he sought the Lord. And and my relationship with the Lord at the time was somewhat distant, somewhat long distance, I guess. And I saw this by my son, and I said, well, if that's a journey he's going to take, and this is his answer, well, then I need to be right there by him.
Was he convicted?
No, my son went through 2 years and resulted in a trial that lasted for a week over downtown Kenton. And the jury foreman, when they came back, said you find the defendant not guilty, and said it with certain emphasis. And through that 2 years, I watched my boy get to know the Lord, and I there with him. And I remember the day of the verdict. My son's lawyers pulled me aside. We're all waiting in the hallway out there. And they were concerned for my physical health. That maybe that I must have had an appearance, I don't know. But that, you know, we don't know how this is going to go, and it could not be what you want to hear. And and actually, what was going on inside me, my communication with the Lord and what God was telling me and my surrender to Him, that His will was going to be done, and in any way it was going to advance His kingdom. And so I didn't have any fear of loss or sense of urgency. I was all good with it. I really was. And then, of course, the icing on the cake was the verdict. And for a month after that, and that was so intense, and growing closer with the Lord. You know, in my life earlier, there was a book I followed. It wasn't the Bible. It wasn't God's word. It was my word. I was a businessman. I was successful. If I needed an answer, I reached for my book, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, my book went out the window. So a month after this trial, I sat with patience. This is one of the things we all learn about a relationship with Jesus is, and it's the most difficult to be patient, you know, to accept His time. And looking for, okay, Lord, what is it You'll have me do, if anything? And He showed me something on social media that just swept me away, and it was about the disadvantaged, the impoverished, the homeless, and of course, with my business brain, I thought it was for one particular reason, that it was an effort where people around the country were starting to give homeless folks showers. Get a nice hot shower, brush your teeth, shave, fresh clothes, and so forth. And I thought what the Lord wanted me to do was to optimize that somehow, to be this little businessman. So He actually ran me all over the whole country, and it wasn't the place in a year's time that was doing this that I didn't go and have an opportunity to meet the leadership, and more importantly, to work out on the street with the people. And so it was Seattle, it was San Francisco, it was Honolulu, it was Atlanta, and that's where Penny and I crossed paths. And I'll never forget, I'm sure it wasn't significant in her mind, but she handed me a card that said koinonia. I didn't know anything about that word, honestly. Didn't understand, but I held on to the card. So in Atlanta, I sponsored and worked on the street with giving showers. I remember one day standing on a little tiny hillside looking over our activity. And I think that day we gave maybe 35 showers to people. And we were exuberant. We were just victorious in that. And something was troubling me so badly that I was going to go back to my suburban existence, as were all the volunteers. but all of the spokes that it had a temporary, a momentary opportunity of dignity, well, they were going to return to their deficit.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? And that deficit's not only material, but it's spiritual. And I prayed about that, and I accepted the Lord just in 2014, so I indicated this to Penny in an email that people tell me I'm on the honeymoon, and I hope it never ends, because I don't feel that I'm on a honeymoon.
Mm-hmm.
I love it deeper as it grows. And, but that day that I saw that, I prayed about it, and the result, I stepped away. I stopped all that I was doing in an effort, and we were about to buy big equipment and do these showers in a big way, and I pulled back completely and looked at and understood that we were likely hurting these people, doing harm to them rather than helping them. And my wife and I are blessed. I was successful in business. She was a school teacher in Cobb County for 35 years. We got a home that's way too big for us now. We're old people. And five levels in our house, and so we're the house of stairs, we often call it.
And
what's that?
In bad need.
I got both bad needs. Praise God for that. Truly. And but in prayer, asked the Lord for an answer, and we got a phone call the next day, and we received our first two guests to our house, people that were living on the street.
Oh,
and in a year's time, which we just completed really the end of 2017, we accepted 12 guests, and it wasn't perfect, one a month or anything like that. I think at a time we had a maximum of five. And so in your teaching about community and relationships and the meals on the chart, well, we did that in the most unusual way, and people said to us, well, you can't do that, and well, it's not safe, and then there's this and that. And it was a miracle because God protected us, my wife and I, in it all. And not every relationship was successful, but some were. One was successful with a man that was actually our first guest, and he was a registered sex offender. And what that is for that guy to find a place to live,
mm-hmm.
find a job in this society and the system that we have, extremely difficult. And in that, he had a lot of feelings of guilt. And that God was angry with him. And it fell to me, and I'm so humbled by it, but to try to teach him that God is not angry with him and is not punishing him. And it turned out, the week of Christmas, just before, that things, what I call them contentions, concerns about, well, if it says this in the Bible, how do you explain that? And how do you explain that if this is such and such? And his name, Bobby, I was able to show Bobby that, close your eyes, man. It's about what you can't see. And if you are going to hold on to explanation, God's not going to explain everything. If you try to, you wouldn't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Anyhow. And that day, and all that we did, it was a Wednesday, I don't remember the exact day, but we had victory, it was glory-filled, and that guy, I knew, had a relationship with Jesus where everything, every contention was healed and cleared out, and it was a miracle, and he passed away in our home that night.
Oh, wow.
And the sense was, we needed a miracle for this man because we work in a place for him to have a permanent residence.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you that it was just so simple that in walking with Jesus, Jesus put his arm around Bobby and said, man, you have come a long way. You have had this difficulty, but how about just come along home with me now? And he passed.
Wow. Very fun.
In the bed and sleeping and comfortable.
Wow.
And so So many examples in my life about His will, not mine, His kingdom come, and the lesson for me in terms of Roland's book of business and Roland's key to success and formula for this and that, that increasingly I am more and more surrendered in Him and His humble service and some of the lessons that He taught me. I just can't get over that. Why me, Lord? Mm-hmm. So, we continue to do open house, and I'm here today to chat with Penny about that. I feel the Lord has showed me more work that He wants me to do in helping the disadvantaged and housing and recovery, and erase that deficit, that they know the Lord, that there is some material comfort. And so thanks for having me. I've enjoyed it.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing, Roland. Thank you. All right. That's awesome. Maybe that's exactly why God wanted me to allow the house to speak.
Was that when we all went down to Atlanta?
Yes, when we all went down to Atlanta.
To give up.
Mm-hmm.
I'll share something real.
Please do.
I used to always think that I talk too much. Sometimes I would. Put my foot in my mouth in certain situations. Pretty much as I've gotten a clean head of Good Shepherd and stuff, God's been opening up doors to where I do talk to myself in situations, and now I got a job lined up after I leave the Good Shepherd where I've been making really good money in sales. So, turns out I'm actually pretty good at talking to people. So.
Awesome! Awesome! God can use everything in our lives, even our weaknesses, for His purpose. But the trick is, as you know, there's a time and a place and a purpose for everything. And that God can use that. And Josiah has a very, very unique temperament, which that's the perfect job for him, to allow him to have me time and allow him to have time where he gets the job done. And he's going to be excellent at whatever he puts his hand to, because that will allow him to do that. So God is faithful to give you specifically what you need, not necessarily what someone else needs. When He created you, He made you in such a specific way because He has a specific purpose and plan for you. In His plan, you fit in this one place, and He made you specifically to fit into that place. Sometimes it just takes a while before we stop trying to be what everybody else wants us to be and actually be what God calls us to be. Mm-hmm. Who else would like to share?
Okay.
Please do.
Even though I'm terrible at this, give him a cry baby.
Oh, cry away. Here.
Give her the tool in the whole box right here.
I was saved 3 years ago, but I continue to fail. I continue to grieve over my son that I lost by using drugs to numb. And God never gave up on me at all. And it wasn't until a few months ago when I was made some mistakes and ended up in jail, and a lot of things happened while I was in jail. My mother-in-law passed away, and I couldn't be there for my husband or my children, and everything was out of my control. My children were hurting. My husband actually had a TIA, which is a warning sign of a stroke, because he had too much on his plate because I wasn't there. And the fact that I felt like such a failure while I was in jail, that I could not be there for my family, everything. I hit my knees so hard then, and I begged him. I said, if you please let my family be okay, cover your arms, put your arms around them while I can be there, make my husband healthy again, get him through the death of his mother since I can't be there. I promise I will try harder. I will start listening to you more. I will stay off drugs. I promised him everything. And I failed before, but this time was different. because this time was, I'm 40 years old, and I've tried this before, I've tried sobriety before, and I never could do it. But because of all the things that happened while I was in jail, and I could not be there, and I had no control over it, it was different. Mm-hmm. And I gave it all to him. I laid it all out there for him. And I said, I will continue, I will do the best, I will obey you. You never failed me, and you died for me, and I owe my life to you now, and I want to live for you. And I got out of jail, and I had been doing completely so good. Finally, 90 days sober, final.
Wow.
I prayed for a job that I love to do, and God
put
it in my path. And I start tonight as my first night, and it's working with home health care, working with an elderly lady, and she's so sweet, and it's something I want to do. And my kids are behaving better, my husband's health is better. I have a job. I'm passing my drug test. I'm doing my community service. I'm just doing everything.
You read the Bible every day?
I do. And we sit together at night. Something we didn't do, like you said, eating with everybody. We sit together every night and we eat together as a family. And I'm telling you it's the truth. It is something that needs to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can share with each other, and it's just a few moments of, you know, it's the greatest feeling in the world. And I'm telling you, I have never been higher on life. No drug could ever get me this high.
Great. All right.
And awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that. Excellent. Anybody else? Anybody else want to share? Yes, please.
Okay. Very interesting.
The way the Lord is working with me lately. About 8 years ago, I was a pastor of a Hispanic church in Smyrna, Marietta. And the rector, that means in Anglican thing, that's the chief pastor, didn't like me. He was jealous of me because I was the guy who wrote the books, and he had a spiritual problem that he wanted to be. So he made success in the Hispanic congregation, which was part of the church, almost impossible, and I actually had to close it down. It really broke my heart. It was the hardest thing in my life, because I have a natural gifting as a pastor, and I said, well, okay, I'll have to start a church someplace else, so I'll take a couple of years off, write a book, and start. But it never happened.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, 3 years ago, I was invited to Charlotte, because they were thinking of starting a church there. And it was the most glorious service I've ever been at. How people were healed, I preached beautifully, the singing was spontaneous, and they were going to call me back. They never did. They never started that church, even though that was the best service. That sounds awful.
No.
But it was really the best service I had ever been to, because I know that you have to let the Holy Spirit go. So my sermon was very short, but okay, start praying for each other. And you know, the people were very gifted. They knew tongues, etc. So it was a glorious service. And that was disappointing.
Yeah.
And I pray with what I call a cartoon map. I make little drawings. Okay, Lord, I make a primitive little drawing of the church for years. I want a new church, Lord, and part of my cartoon map. And I want my books to be reviewed in the various places, etc. So I make a little, and then I make a list too for my family. I have to pray for my family. I make a little drawing of Jesus and the Holy Spirit as flame, and God as a father, but I don't show his face because the Bible says if you see God, you die. So I have the Trinity there. See, I'm very visual.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this focuses me. You can blog. You can find just Google cartoon prayer map, and it'll come up anyway. And I have a lot of fun with that. And for years, I had done a church there. Okay, Lord, where's the new church? And then sometime last year, I said, well, I guess it's not going to happen. Carolyn's an invalid. I'm getting on in age. And so I drew for about a week a church on a pile of logs, consuming. And I said, Lord, it's either the Holy Spirit will make it happen, or I'm going to
give this dream to you. And I have now no desire for church. And the Lord has filled it with probably my true ministry, which is writing. I've had more than time to write. I finished a couple of books. Actually, about three books are about 90% complete. And I have become a pastor on Facebook. I started a new interest group called Classic CFO Spirituality, and people call me for prayers and they ask my advice, etc. So that pastor heart of me finds manifestation in a church that has no building.
And I'm
happier now, even though my life is complex. My wife is invalid. I have to, when I come home from work, I have to attend to her. She's bedridden, etc. So, but I just realized a couple of months ago, hey, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And there are some other opportunities I hope will open up to teach healing in the, on weekends, etc. I do a very good seminar on healing prayer. So I'm hoping I have faith in that. But I had to give up that
dream.
That dream for the church, because even though the Lord equipped me for it, that wasn't quite what was there.
Thank you so much. I'm sure there are a lot of us who are on the older side instead of the younger one, that we've had dreams and they have not come true.
That's right.
They're desires. Now, some things may yet come in the future. When God gives us a vision, He does not necessarily make it happen immediately. Sometimes He just does that in a flash and shows what He wants, what His desire is for us. But then we have a lot to pass through, a lot to learn before we can get to that place. A lot of battles we have to fight, and we have to be changed so that we can help fulfill that vision. Because just because He shows it to you doesn't mean you're ready to do it right now. And I appreciate that, because it's true. We have a vision sometimes of what we want, and God says, well, that's really nice, but that's not exactly what I had in mind.
That's right.
We have to be willing to let it go and say, God, if this is not the way you want me to do it, then you show me how. But that's awesome. Is there anybody else before we close out?
I'll share a quick question.
Thank you.
God's really humbled my heart lately, the last week or two, you know, during this trying to pray about how to fast this year and pray more than I have and all this stuff. But He showed me several things even this morning. But lately, Bill, I just got a word for you. The Lord said, I already fulfilled that. The church, you have that church. That church right now, you just spoke it. You've been looking at a building. God says, I give you the building. This internet thing you're doing. Ooh. Lately, I don't know if y'all know, but the Lord gave me this scripture. And three times this week, I opened up the Bible and it just went to it. You ever do that? I mean, anybody that I don't know where to pray or go, I read from chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and I think you should. But, you know, maybe it's because that's where the Lord gave me the scripture here a while back, and the Bible's open there. But three times I believe He's been speaking this to me. But it's in Matthew 25, and this is my heart. This is the crux of our ministry, too. And the Lord says, I want you to not forget the beginning of what I've given you, this scripture. And this week I heard a lot of judgment. I've heard a lot of people judging one another. I've seen things on... I hadn't been on Facebook in months, and then I get back on there, and there's so much going on there, and I don't know if y'all, some of you get on there, seen things about the church that's going to give out needles.
Action Church.
And all this stuff, you know, how you feel about that's how you feel about it. At first, I was kind of like, the pastor of that church, are you crazy? You know, and then the more I pray about it, the more I think about, you know what, at least they are doing something, you know, and the fact that it's right or wrong, it's not my place to judge, right? And so, but I've heard a lot of judgment all throughout this whole week and things and people, you know, sharing, but this is what the Lord's speaking to me in Matthew 25. It's actually talking about the judgment and about the Son of Man. In 31 it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels in him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of, from the foundation of the world. Now, we all know that's end time stuff, right? But now, then he says this, and this is a scripture he gave me years ago. This was part of my calling. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink? And he said, and when did we see you a stranger and invite you in and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brethren of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.
Amen.
And I think the Lord has prompted me to look at it like he looked at it, you know, and that we're not to judge one another, we're to love one another, we're to fulfill that calling that we're, you know, and this church is based on that, this ministry is based on that principle. Of course, y'all know I have a jail ministry, we have a food ministry, we have you know, those things. But I think he's calling us to more. It says in Matthew, he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, it's up to us. In this testimonial day, I believe that's what God's saying. I believe in my spirit, what are you doing for me? You know, where are you sharing that same walk, you know? What's your, who are you shared by love with? And whether it's bringing people in who are broken in their homes, whether it's ministering to them on the internet, because, you know, we got to quit looking at the church this way and believe we are the church, and letting the people realize that the church is that same thing, Christ in us, and it's the hope. So I just wanted to share that this morning and how God, the scripture I read this morning was in Matthew 18. But this one has been going on and on this week with me. But in 18, it says this morning while I was reading, it says, whoever then humbles himself as the child, he is the greatest in the kingdom. So if we can humble ourselves and get beside judging one another and, you know, looking at each other's problems and all these other things and just love one another, I believe this ministry, your life, your families are all going to just be blessed. We're going to be so blessed. But Nikki, I'm so thankful you're here this morning.
Thank you.
And God's done a work there, a real miracle.
Yeah.
I think I can share this now. I didn't share it when you come out, but the Lord knew
what was happening in your life, because I was in court when they brought you in from jail. Did you know that?
I think I remember seeing you.
Me and Josiah was there.
Okay.
And that was a hard day. And hard. Our prayers
were... That's when I lost it that day? Oh, mm-hmm. Wow. Okay.
Yeah.
So you think it my worst?
Well, no.
No, that's not
I saw true. You in humility of your brokenness and what... But the Lord spoke to me that day. He said, I've got her. Because it broke my heart too. Me and Josiah were crying. Because it was hard to know what was going on. But the Lord spoke in my spirit, I've got her covered. And I've got her family covered.
Praise God.
And
yes,
he did. And it's not no coincidence that we were there to pray for you that day, and that you were, you know, we drove down that morning, and you guys, we hadn't saw you in a couple weeks, and Josiah said, I wonder how Jimmy and Vicky's, this is before he even started working over there or anything, how he is. I said, we need to stop by there, and that very same day we saw you there, you know, but God had you covered. Know that. He still just stayed.
He never, ever has given up on me, and I owe him everything. Everything. I owe him obedience and faith and love, and this time is different. It's different. I feel it. It's different from all the other times. It's time. This time is it for us.
What does he want from us, guys?
Faith and love.
Faith and love, right? That's all it is. You know,
obedience.
Yes. He says obedience, what the prophet, what did he tell him?
Obedience is better than sacrifice.
So don't get caught up in, I'm sacrificing this, I'm doing this or that. It's not by works that any man should boast. It's what?
By faith.
By faith.
Listen and obey.
That's right.